survive. Preacher man, oh, tell me, heaven is under the earth. I know you don't know what life is really worth. Is that all that Peter is told? After story had never been told. So now you see the light. Hey, stand up for your right. Come on.
Yeah. Welcome to Bible Study for Progressives, a show where moderates, liberals, and leftists of all faiths and ideologies come together to discuss scripture, spirituality, and politics. Today's show is Resisting the Powers, Unmasking the Spiritual Forces That Rule This World, with Walter Wink. We will read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Then we will uncover the spiritual forces at work in this world, discuss the realm of spirit and the entities that inhabit them, and imagine what happens after we die. Our panels of commentators include Phoenix Goodman of Revolution LA, my father, the Reverend Carl Procida, and psychic medium Angela Starling. My name is Rich Procida, and I write biblical commentary at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. We will read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, followed by my article. Then we will have our panel discussion. If you are listening live, you will have the opportunity to participate by calling 1-800-893-9562. We will have our action report at the end. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand that evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Resisting the Powers, Unmasking the Spiritual Forces That Rule This World, with Walter Wink, by Rich Procida. Christianity is, at its heart, countercultural. At its best, it's subversive and life-affirming. At its worst, it's tyrannical and evil. All this depends upon how we use our faith and the church. The armor of God stands in stark contrast to the armor of Roman soldiers, and to the purposes and uses to which that armor was put. We are to proclaim the gospel of peace. God's armor is not to be used for violence or domination. Walter Wink, the preeminent Christian authority on the powers and principalities, describes how spiritual forces affect us and frustrate God's will. Like fallen angels, the powers become demonic when they abandon their divine vocation. Our job is to recall them to the purposes for which God ordained them. Using Wink's words, everything visible has an invisible or heavenly dimension. Spirit is at the core of everything. The whole universe is a spirit matter event, and the self is coextensive with the universe. Perhaps because of self-imposed limitations, God is either unwilling or unable to interfere in humanity's exercise of free will. This free will is manifested collectively through our institutions. As spiritual people, we are called to intercede in the affairs of the world through prayer and action. The Greek word antisteni, translated as withstand, means to resist. Yet both Paul, Peter, and Jesus teach that we are not to repay evil with evil. Not only this, we must love our enemies. As Matthew reminds us, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. To be perfect like God is to love our neighbors and our enemies. It means to be nonviolent. Nonviolence is the only way to change and transform our enemies and the world. We are not to battle flesh and blood. Instead, we are to resist the false spirituality that has possessed us and our institutions. Angels and demons are the spirituality of our social institutions, like patriarchy and capitalism, as well as more formal institutions, like the state, corporations, and the church. These are the principalities and powers at work in the world. The world has an abiding faith in violence. Wink calls this the myth of redemptive violence. It is the belief that violence saves. The myth of redemptive violence is the real faith of this world. From the Roman Empire throughout history, all the way to today's empires and dictators, those in power have relied on violence to control populations and destroy enemies. It is the ideology of conquest. Peace through war and security through strength are its core convictions. It was the myth of the Roman Empire, what John Dominic Crossan calls peace through victory, in contrast to the peace through justice that Jesus taught. Jesus taught nonviolence. He said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." In the ancient world, this would have been a form of nonviolent resistance. Wink points out that when someone strikes you on the right cheek, it's a backhand. This had meaning in ancient culture. It was an insult, something a master would do to his slave, something designed to force someone out of line back into place. The last thing a master would do is to treat his slave as an equal. To turn the left cheek was to stand up to the master. He would not want to acknowledge the slave's equality by fighting him as equals. Turning the cheek confronts the master in a way that makes him uncomfortable. It is a way of taking back one's power and resisting oppression. Jesus then teaches that if someone sues you for your coat, give him your cloak as well. We completely misunderstand this teaching if we don't recognize that ancient people wore only two articles of clothing. The shame would fall on the creditor who looked upon the debtor's nakedness more than upon the debtor. Finally, Jesus advised that if a Roman soldier orders you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it a second mile too. It was a violation of Roman military rules for a soldier to force anyone to carry his pack more than 1 mile. The soldier could be punished. In all these teachings, the oppressed have taken back the power of choice. Wink writes that Jesus did not want them to walk an extra mile to build up merit in heaven, or to be pious, or to kill the soldier with kindness. Jesus was teaching the subject people how to find ways to protest against onerous practices despised throughout the empire. Jesus did not teach an apolitical message of otherworldly transcendence. Instead, he described an integrated spirituality in which people at the bottom learn how to recover their humanity. Our spirituality is inextricably intertwined with reality. Now we come to the armor of God. The belt of truth holds up everything. Speaking truth to power is to speak the word of God. When engaging in demonstrations and actions, we shine light on injustice. Righteousness means to act justly. Justice is the heart of the matter. We wear the breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs. Justice is at the center of God's plan for the world. We are to pursue the gospel of peace. God's new world order is one of peace, not conquest, domination, and violence. When we stand and march in shoes that make us ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, we are engaged in nonviolent direct action. The shield of faith is to put our hope in the way of nonviolence proclaimed by Jesus. For example, when a companion of Jesus drew his sword to protect Jesus from arrest, Jesus exclaimed, "No more of this! Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Keep freedom from oppression in mind. Carry a discerning spirit and speak truth to power. These are the weapons of nonviolence: truth, justice, peace, faith, hope, courage, discernment, spirit, and the power of the word. These things can change the world. They and prayer are the armor of nonviolence. Wink points out that we pray not merely because we believe certain things about prayer, but because the struggle to be human in the face of suprahuman powers requires it. Using Wink's words, prayer is an existential struggle against an inhuman collective atmosphere and its images of worth and value that stunt and wither full human life. We are to pray for activists, those involved in the struggle, and for one another, that we may speak the truth and stand firm in our demands. The only way is to follow Jesus, to march through the city gates to confront the powers that rule this world, and to put our bodies on the line for justice, freedom from oppression, and release from captivity. In other words, for our salvation. We must speak. Proclaim boldly the mystery of God. God's coming kingdom is just, peaceful, and nonviolent. In the Beatitudes, Jesus issues what Wink calls a subversive proclamation of a new order in which domination will give way to compassion and communion. According to Wink, almost every sentence Jesus uttered was an indictment of the domination system or the disclosure of an alternative to it. Jesus teaches us how to do our part to bring to fruition God's domination-free world order. Okay, so why don't we start with Phoenix? And ask if you can give us an answer to this question. What is spirit and spirituality, or what does it mean to be spiritual to you?
That's a very thought-provoking question. And I do have to say that what you said in that in your discussion just now was very thought-provoking to me as well. I'd never interpreted the turn the other cheek thing and all the other things that you talked about in that way. And definitely... it's important, I realized, to look at the context of the situation. You can see how revolutionary that actually was. So that was very good. What is spirituality? Well, you know, we can live in this mindset of pure materialism, where the only thing that exists is atoms, and we're just chance organization of physical things and energy, and there's no point to anything. And nihilism is the conclusion of that. The other end of it is that there's a non-physical dimension, and that has to do with the eternal, and that has to do with the, you know, metaphysics and something greater than the physical. And for those that are willing to tap into that in all the different manifestations that you can, you have the ability to have this intuitive connection to something greater than yourself, which I don't think pure materialism affords. And it is that connection to the greater whole that creates somewhat of a sacred cause in someone's life, whether an internal sacred cause or a sacred cause for a greater world or universe, that comes from non-materialism because it's greater than it. And I think that that's what that really comes down to.
And I'm wondering if anybody else, do you have, what's spirituality to you?
Well,
Angela,
spirituality to me is, for me, I grew up with it. I think I was born with it. I've always had just a strong relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, with the saints, the Virgin Mary. And I've always known that somehow throughout my life, I was going to be doing something, spreading the word of God, his love. You feel it. Spirituality is a heart feeling. I think you feel it in your heart, and it's a belief. I believe it's a belief in something more than yourself. That we're all connected as spirit. You know, this is just a shell. What you see is just a shell, but inside each one of us is spirit, and we're all the same. No matter what our skin color is, what our beliefs are, at our core, we're all connected to a higher self. So to me, that's what spirituality represents.
And I see that in the heart area that there's something about meaning and purpose in your life that really just goes right into your heart. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? If there's is there life after death? Is there another? Is there more to it than this? If we look at it materially, we have an existence on a small planet in an average galaxy among many galaxies, and we're just specks or dust in the wind, as the Kansas song says. But what is this connection then? What is this real deep sense of meaning and purpose and that's in our hearts, that our life is more than just eating and drinking, living and dying, that there's a greater meaning and a greater purpose to it and a deeper connection with all that is and with the universe itself. So somewhere in us, there's this core, whether it's a reality or whether it's illusion, I can only go by my experiences. And my experience seems to tell me that there is another spiritual world out there. And my heart seems to tell me that, but my fear is still there. I still have fear or grieve death. Why do we have to have death? How can we have consciousness and then have, die, and then that be it? Kind of makes me sad.
Well, to me, Richard, I don't think that there is such thing as death. We cease to be in this physical form, but we continue on. That conscious being that we are continues on. That's where you get spirits. That's where you get spirit communication after people have passed over. You get earthbounds that are trapped. I mean, because you've heard the voices.
Right.
So that that's real. So what is that?
Yeah.
Those people lost their body, but their consciousness is still very much alive.
Wow. I wonder how that works. But I wanted to ask you, Angela, what are angels, demons, spirit guides, ghosts, fairies, and how do they interact with us in the world?
Well, angels are beautiful divine beings, and they are God's helpers. They've never had a human form, I believe. They've always been special to God, and they're with us always, always. I mean, sometimes you can feel them. I've done channeling, and I have had experience where an angel did come through me and give me a message, and it was all about forgiveness. And when we harbor bad feelings or hatred towards other people, it's a direct separation between you and God. Completely no relationship at that time. And that kind of blew me away. It's like, well, how do you forgive people? That's a really hard thing. And that's kind of one of our life lessons that we have to go through and experience pain and hurt from people and figure out how to reconnect. Even if it's not making amends with that person, you have to learn to love them regardless. And through that, that was through a meditation, I got that information. Then when I channeled, the angel came to me and blew me away. And I felt enormous amount of love. Just like being enveloped by this being and just pure love. And then at that moment, I was actually taken out of myself and brought to heaven. And I was allowed to see what it felt like when you cross over. And you are just surrounded by people that have loved you for eons. And each one came at me with their own emotion. And it was pure love. Pure love. And then it got overwhelming because I became conscious that I was sitting in a class and people were staring at me. And I didn't like that. And I wanted it to stop because it was so much love. You can't even begin to process how that feels. It's not even human. You know what I'm saying? It's like so much. And I said, wait, this is too much. I don't deserve this. And the angel said sternly to me, we all deserve this equally. And how I interpret that is, no matter how you live your life, God loves us unconditionally. And that was really profound to me. So that's my personal experience with an angel. And it was really mind-blowing.
Wow.
Demons, never want to see one. Never want to meet one. I don't even know how to begin to describe a demon, because they're the antithesis of God. God is pure love and demons are pure evil. So I do believe that earthbound spirits can become so angry that they start lashing out. I've encountered that one time in the first house that I ever investigated. Girls were playing with a Ouija board, not at that location. They had to move from their last location because it was so infested, moved there, and the activity continued. And I felt it as soon as I walked in, and it was not a place I wanted to be. Demons, not good. What were some of the other ones here?
Spirit guides.
Spirit guides. Spirit guides are great. We all have them. How I met mine was through a meditation, through a class I was taking with Ellen Marin. And I was supposed to be doing automatic writing, but instead I had a past life regression and saw myself in the 1600s as a little child, Indian little girl. And my dad came up, great looking Indian man. And we start talking. And from there it went to, he showed me how he passed. And it was through war. And it was very specific. It happened at nighttime. It was in the 1600s. White people and another Indian tribe attacked. So I researched it and found out, yes, that happened only one time in the 1600s to an Indian tribe that was pretty much wiped out. So that kind of confirmed I'm not crazy that happened. But he identified himself as my spirit guide, that he's been with me and we've traveled together through time. And he has come to me and he tells me things and protects me. And I think helps me to communicate with those on the other side.
So how do we communicate? How do our spirit, what do they do for us? How do they communicate with us? How can we access them? And
best way I find is through meditation. Okay. If you can meditate, if you can really just quiet your mind, even if you wanted to try like automatic writing, just sit there and just try to write. You might start getting visions or communication that way. You can even go on YouTube and look it up and do past life regression and see if you can come in contact with your spirit guides.
I know I had an experience of that profound love that you're talking about.
It's intense.
Yeah, at All Saints. And I decided I was just going to pray in front of one of the altars there. You know, it was kind of something that maybe I've seen on TV before, you know, and wanted to give it a try. And all of a sudden, this overwhelming love was coming over me, so much so that I was crying.
Yeah.
I mean, you really felt kind of...
You can't help but to cry.
Right.
Yeah.
And feeling like you're unworthy also. But I knew I didn't want it to stop. And I said to him, as long as this is happening, because spiritual experiences are rare. I mean, if you go out and look for them, like we do ghost investigations or meditate, they become more common, but they're fairly rare.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to stay there and just keep with this feeling, tears rolling down my eyes. And I was, as I was sitting there, I sort of, bang, bang, sorry, sir, it's time to leave, we're closing up. So that was a great experience. But all these different spiritual entities that I have contacted and have gained evidence of, still I feel some sadness about death, but I'm coming to realize that there's got to be something afterwards. My stepfather passed away, and the night before his funeral, boom, he just walked in, you know? I could really sense that he walked in. You know, we mentioned his name and boom, he was there. And he communicated a little bit. But I think that was to help me prepare for his service. as well, because I, as I was there, I didn't have anything to really say. I couldn't think of anything to say. And then all of a sudden I got there and they were having an open mic and the outline just came right out, you know. And even when I was up there, I felt communications telling me, no, you got to start at the beginning of the story you're telling.
Yeah, no, he was with you.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was.
So I wanted to ask you also, what happens after we die? What's it like on the other side?
Well, like I said before, it's just to me, and from communicating with spirit, doing mediumship work, they tell me a lot of things, so I learn a lot. And that overwhelming sense, I think as soon as you pass over, I mean, that feeling that you had of the overwhelming love, mm-hmm. I've had that twice before. And the first time was when my own dad was dying. And it was at healing mass, and I was being prayed over by the priest, and I was in almost like this surrounded by silver energy, and it was that feeling of just overwhelming, so much love that you cry, you just weep. And I heard a voice telling me, this is what your father is going to be feeling very soon. And 2 days later, he died.
Wow.
And I was at peace with it because I knew that feeling. And I just felt so blessed that I had that feeling one time. And here I've had it twice. But to know that I can have that for eternity, so long as I'm with God, I'm good with death. Yeah. I really am. Because I know I'm not going to cease being me. I'm going to go on. Spirit has told me that when you cross over, you're very busy. You know, it's not like you're floating around on clouds all day. You're actually working very hard because your soul has to evolve. And the things that we did not learn in this life, we've got to now learn. We've got to reflect. We have to look back on. We have to learn so we can grow for the next time.
So for the next life that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very interesting. And I think that's part of what's in the scriptures here that we've read about being told what to say. That in the end it says, pray for me that a message may be given to me.
Yeah.
And so that this is what we're talking about, receiving messages from spirit. Now, it's not necessarily easy to discern that. And I don't know if everybody has the ability on that, the same ability, but during prayer, and somebody told me about, I heard somebody talk about meditation. We think we're supposed to block out all the thoughts, but not necessarily. We can learn a lot during meditation by just observing our thoughts and then just letting go of them, mm-hmm. rather than blocking them, let them go and then see what communications we get by watching our thoughts and trying to discern what's a message from spirit and what's not a message from spirit, and also discerning that in a community. If you bring something up and says, hey, you know, that's not from God, then maybe the person's right, maybe not. Rethink it, discern it, question everything. It's another verse, I think, from Timothy in the Bible.
And I do question everything, believe me. My husband gets upset. He's like, you're such a doubting Thomas. He's like, all these things happen to you and you still, I always want proof. So that time I had the experience with the angel and I was in class, I never said a word about it. And then two people said, Angela, there was a huge angel standing behind you. Did you know that? So that blew me away because I'm always doubting. I'm such a skeptic. I really am. So I always need proof and I always get it. It's amazing.
I was driving back from Tombstone, Arizona, where we did an investigation with a couple ghost investigators. And I was just sort of, we were on the 10 coming into Palm Springs. I think we were further out than that. But I was just relaxing. I closed my eyes a little bit. And then suddenly I got a message from spirit. And I knew immediately there was a danger. It's time to get up was the message. And I told everybody, be very careful about your driving. And sure enough, in front of us there, suddenly there was a row of cars that stopped. I mean, it must have been only two cars deep because there must have been an accident right in front at that time. And Spirit gave me the information to turn left, but we also had somebody in the back seat looking behind telling us to go to the left. The guy pulled all the way to the side of the shoulder. And this guy just came sort of from behind us. And it was a crazy because he looked like he just made an L-shaped turn, but he went along the cars that were stopped and then tried to make the turn and smashed into the wall. If we did not move left, we would have been right in his path.
Wow.
And we were carrying an oxygen tank in the car.
Oh my gosh.
So that type of experience is really powerful to tell you that there is something out there. Now, if you haven't had that type of experience, then I can understand how can you know that that type of stuff happens. But try prayer, try meditation, listen to your intuition, and maybe something. Sometimes we'd see ghosts and we don't even know we saw a ghost because our mind wouldn't think it was a ghost. Mm-hmm. We just would think it was another person. Mm-hmm. Walk by somebody, give us some strange look, turn and walk away. We wouldn't think of being a ghost, but you've had the interaction with it. I don't know why some people have these experiences and others don't, but even having them doesn't necessarily mean the grief over death goes away for you as a human being.
Well, I mean, look at Jesus even had grief. When Lazarus died, he was very, very grief-stricken over that. So it's a natural human process. When you love somebody and they're not going to be with you in the physical sense, you're going to mourn them. That's human.
Wow. Dad, switching subjects a little bit, how was Christ's death on the cross or sacrifice on the cross an act of nonviolence? Or you can tell us more about what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross meant to you, because the way I see it is, you know, he didn't resist at all. We have the story when the guy cut off his ear and Jesus said, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword would die by the sword. When he's in front of Pilate, he says, Pilate asks him, answer these questions. Are you the Son of God? You say so. He didn't offer any resistance. He didn't defend himself. But what does the Christ sacrifice on the cross, how is that related to nonviolence, or what do you think?
Well, I think that Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross because he knew that it was his death that was to be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that sacrifice would cover everyone's sin and make available to everyone, not lacking anybody. From the beginning of creation, the first man and the first woman, to the very end of the age of time, God was decided that this one man would take this load upon himself. And the reason why Jesus was able to do it was that he was totally yielded to God, the Father. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Later theologians, talking about who Jesus was, realized that God had sent Jesus Christ to be the Redeemer of the whole world, and that he had united with Jesus' own personhood. He united the Son of God, he united the second person that they call the Trinity. Not only that, but he had also the third person, which was the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to make that sacrifice, and he really suffered bodily. It seems that according to the biblical faith, as it's recorded in Scripture here, it was this one man. I remember in Scripture reading when Jesus had this experience with God, the experience was that there was a voice coming from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was a son of God in a most unique way, the only son of God. We are sons of God by adoption, by faith. He was definitely the son of God. But God had made him through a person, and that person was Mary. A real man was united to God's Spirit in a unique way. Somehow this sacrifice could not be real if it wasn't done through a real man, this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary. It could not have been accomplished. It wouldn't have been satisfying. It wouldn't have been a satisfaction that would atone for the sins of the whole world. God had to die along with Jesus Christ in some manner, some mysterious manner, in order for all this, all the sins of the world. Imagine what all the sins of the world would amount to. It must be, God sees all the sins of the world. It's incredible. If you saw all the sins of the world, you'd probably just, you'd be dead, absolutely stone dead. But God sees all the sins of the world. And yet he allowed his son to die for all the sins of the world. It's incredible that this one man united to the Son of God, the Spirit of God, should be the sacrifice that atoned, covered the sins that every person has ever lived and ever will live has made. So that's some remarkable. I know that I accepted Jesus as my Savior because I wanted forgiveness of sins, my sins. I wanted Jesus to give me a new life, and I wanted to find my way to heaven someday through his power. But you know, that only comes by a Christian's faith, they say, and faith is a gift to God too. But Christianity really says that you need a master. You are not a master of your life. You need a master. And you have to love that master with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And it says here that we need to love Jesus. Right here. May God's grace be upon all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And then it says over here in this other verse, it says about masters and slaves. It says, in the same way you masters must treat your slaves right. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites.
So, and that vision that you're speaking of, I mean, in Mark, the vision just Jesus hears is he sees the dove, he hears the voice from God. It's only Jesus that hears it in Mark. And in Luke and Matthew, it seems to expand, and John, so that everybody there heard it. But this is a lot like some of the spiritual experiences we have where suddenly something happens, you know, and communicates with us. And I believe we all have a calling in the sense, not necessarily to die on the cross, but when Jesus and everything he taught, and then he went through the city gates on a donkey while Pilate and his entourage of military and chariots and power was entering at the other side the same time that Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a donkey. This means a lot. This is a lot of symbolism. And sometimes when we participate in nonviolent actions, we pay the price. People pay the price. People have paid the price for our freedom. It's not, we talk about it a lot with the military because we have the myth of redemptive violence and somehow we're going to go out there and force peace on the world, or that we're going to be a hero. And Wink talks a lot about that, how it allows us to avoid looking at the darkness within ourselves. So when Jesus paid the price, he paid the ultimate price. And at that time, and we talk about his crucifixion on the cross, of course, this is a story of two others, but there were hundreds, there were thousands crucified. I mean, the Romans have taken crucifixion to an art. They wanted it to be as painful and miserable as possible. And they stacked them up so you can imagine yourself walking towards Jerusalem or walking and seeing all these people dying on crosses. That was how they ruled. That's how they dominated people and made them fearful to resist. And in some ways, Jesus succeeded because he became the God of the very empire that had executed him only a few hundred years afterwards. So that was a success. But I wanted to ask you, Phoenix, how did Jesus succeed or fail in overthrowing the powers and returning our institutions to their divine vocations? I don't know if the divine vocation might be, our government is supposed to rule for the people, for the good of all, and the corporation may be to provide the services that are to people, not just to stick money in their own pockets. When they do start doing that and engaging in unethical behavior, then they're outside the vocation that they are ordained by God to do, to fulfill in the system. But can you answer is it the question?
I think there's elements of failure and success. Okay. I think that there was a failure insofar as that all the good elements of what's written in the Bible, all the things about love your neighbor and being a good person. First of all, I think that has inspired many people who might otherwise have had tendencies towards more unethical behavior to keep themselves in line and be more pro-social in their society because they want to be good Christians. But that ideology has also been co-opted by people who use that in a hypocritical way to then justify unethical actions themselves, but then say it's in the name of God, which then, stymies all discontent with that. So all the dogmatic government systems that have, or, all the Inquisition, the Crusades, the raping and pillaging of the Indians in quote-unquote the name of the church, that's how it failed, because if Jesus had seen what Columbus did in the name of Jesus, I don't think that he would have agreed with that. So that was a failure, is that it didn't, that aspect of Christianity did not become ubiquitous later on. There was elements that became very hypocritical, but there was a success insofar as that all the progressive Christian movements, which you're very much into, the ways that, as I said before, people that might have been unethical choose to keep themselves in line to be more pro-social. It's probably had a lot of very good effects on people that way.
I think part I've read or watched of something that where the guy talked about how individual rights before Jesus, it wasn't more community type stuff. There wasn't any, this idea of the nobility of the human being really arose out of, in many ways, Christianity, and that we could have rights to human rights and civil rights grew out of those aspects of Christianity, and Christianity was taken by the slaves in the United States, by African Americans, and really turned into a cry for freedom so that even though it was used to oppress them sometimes by saying, but also the cry for justice of the prophets really energized the slaves and the African Americans while they were suffering. So it's become a faith that can heal people and fill them with hope and energy to change the world and to live through what the oppression that they're going through. I have one question, and maybe I'll start with you, Phoenix. I think we have a limited amount of time left, so maybe we won't get to that question.
Do the abridged version.
Yes. So what I want to do now is I want to go on to our action report. I want to report that on Saturday, September 12th at 1 p.m., my social action leadership team will be meeting at Hollywood and Vine for the Planet Over Profits March and Rally. So we're participating with a lot of other groups, and I'm going to be wearing this shirt. It has a big 28 on it. See that right there? That's the shirt I'm going to be wearing. So look for me and come and join the team. And I know that, Phoenix, you have a show coming up and maybe some other activities. You want to tell us about that?
I do. Coming up soon, next show after this, I'm going to be hosting my own show called New Renaissance Radio, talking about how society can reach a new renaissance. I'm going to be talking about that. Look forward to having you guys there as well.
Oh, great. Sounds great. So stay tuned.
Stay tuned.
Yes. And Angela, do you have any events coming up or anything you want to announce?
Not really any of my personal events, but I have been working with James Van Prague, taking an online course. James Van Prague, School for Mysticism. Gosh, I just had a brain.
Yeah.
And that's been really fun. So anybody can do that if you want to tap into more of your psychic. And he's going to be also doing another class for mediumship. So,
okay. Are you doing any mediumship and stuff on your own or psychic?
Yes, I do readings and mediumship and stuff like that. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay, great. So if you want to contact you for a reading, can they do that?
They could. They can do my, just email me or call me. My email is angelastarlingcook@yahoo.com. And I'd be more than happy to give a reading for you. Live in Orange County, so anybody local.
All right. Sounds okay. Great. Thank you.
Thank you.
This has been Bible Study for Progressives. Join us for our next broadcast on September 26th at 6 p.m. Pacific time. We will read Mark 9, verses 38 to 50, and we'll discuss the stumbling blocks to justice, being salted with fire, and recognizing the enemy within. If you wish to support this ministry, join us on meetup.com and donate there. You can also find us on Facebook and other social media, and visit my blog at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Until then, this is Rich Proceda. Thank you for listening.